Welcome to the June 11th, 2006 worship service of College Park Baptist Church. Today's sermon is entitled, The Story is Yours. If you are in Winston-Salem, please join us soon for worship and fellowship at 1701 Polo Road. You can find out more about our church at www.collegeparkbaptist.org. And now for our worship service.
And whether you're a longtime member or a first-time guest, we are excited that you are in worship with us this morning. We would like to get a record of your attendance as you're coming in this morning. There are pew pads on every pew. We invite you to take those, members and guests, to fill those out. Members, just put your name, any information that has changed, and fill in the boxes. And then guests, we invite you to fill out all the information that you feel comfortable. This allows us to be able to contact you. There's a place to put address, phone number, and email, so we appreciate you doing this for us. Send it down the pew. When it gets to the end, we ask that you send it back to where it started so that our ushers can pick that up a little bit later, or actually at the end of the service. Appreciate you doing that for us. I want to recognize Roger Jones with a Mountain Outreach announcement.
Good morning, good morning, good morning. Good morning. All right, I like that. How many of you live in a warm, dry place after last night's rain? Can you imagine waking up this morning in a bed that's wet and it's still raining inside? Can you imagine that? Well, that's what we're going to replace up in Kentucky this July the 2nd through the 7th. A warm, dry place for a home. That's what Mountain Outreach is all about. It's run by the college students at Cumberland College, and they do a marvelous job. There's over 125 houses that have been built up in Williamsburg area. As a result of people like you who give so generously so that things can be done through a mission outreach program. I thought about it this morning at about 3:30 when I heard it thundering and lightning and raining. I said, you know, I got a roof over my head. Thank the Lord for that. We started out the beginning of the middle of May with about $5,000 towards our goal of $22,000. I'm happy to report to you this morning that we have $19,362.84. Isn't that marvelous? Someone handed me a check this week and said, this one's not as big as that $5,000 check you got last week. I said, let me tell you something. I said, you heard me say 84 cents is as important as $5,000. So any amount that you want to give towards this mission is appreciated and will be put to good use. I ordered the building materials. Basic building materials this week, about $12,000 worth. We've got $3,500 of electrical stuff ordered, and we've got about $25,000 to $3,000 worth of plumbing stuff. So we're coming along. We're spending your money wisely. We have 3 weeks before we leave today, 3 weeks. If you have not signed up to go with us and help us work, you need to do so, so that we can make room reservations for you there in Corbin, Kentucky. Barbie's working on that, so you'll need to know that. We're running way behind on the food items that we usually take to feed our crew. We'll have hopefully about 140 people there, and we feed them lunch every day. So there's a sign-up sheet for food items. Please pay attention to it and sign up if you will. Barbie handed me a list this morning of items for the needed for the family. We need two dressers, one queen-size mattress, and two twin-size mattresses. So if you've got those that you're not using, we need to get them in our possession so that we can take the furniture items for this family. This week, I sat and pondered about College Park Church and what a hub this is in this community. Raymond, I don't know if you recognize that happening this week. But on Friday, Don Wilson and Wilbur McBride picked up over $2,000 worth of windows that were donated by Atrium Windows and Doors. And we stored them over here at the picnic shelter. That afternoon, I was back over there at the Potter's Hands helping Rodney as he prepared to upgrade the kiln. And then Saturday, I was here, and we had tarps all over your parking lot out here, washing them, getting them ready to go to Kentucky. So I thought about how this church is the hub. But one of the things I recognized with Don's reminders was that we don't have enough of you participating, and that's my fault. If you'll give me your name and say I'm willing to help, I'll call you and tell you what you can do to help us. Who said that? All right. But we have a few people doing a lot of work. The scouts are doing a good job, and we're a little bit ahead of schedule getting our bus ready. But if you want to help and you think you can do something for a couple of hours or any time, all you need to do is let me know or tell Don or call the church office, and we'll be glad to plug you in and make you a part of this fantastic project. Thank you, thank you, thank you.
Thank you, Roger. There is a lot of work that goes into Mountain Outreach, and we hope that all those who are able to participate, whether here in Winston as we prepare or in Kentucky, either way, we would love to have you be a part of that. Several announcements that I'll run through quickly. Reminder to our children, we are having children's celebration today. We're going to leave during hymn number 210 a little bit later in the service, so parents, if you want to mark that. Got a good afternoon of activities here at College Park. Reminder to our preschool, children, youth, and family enrichment councils. We have our meeting at 4 o'clock this afternoon in the Adult 3 area. And then we'll be staying to help set up for Sunday night at the park, which does begin tonight at 6. We are going to be grilling hamburgers and hot dogs, and we want you to come and to bring your friends. Rain or shine. If it's raining, we'll do it inside, and then we'll finish off with life at 7 o'clock. So we hope that you come and be a part of that, a great time of just being together this afternoon. Everybody, except for the youth, everybody else is off this Wednesday. Our Wednesday's our Youth Summer Bible Study Series will begin this Wednesday at 7:30, but everybody else is off this week. And then you'll begin the Extraordinary Women of the Bible Series next Wednesday. There are flyers available for that on the Welcome Center, and we hope that you be a part of that that very good time of Bible study and being together every Wednesday. Reminder to our children as well, we are starting day camp this Thursday. We want you to be a part of that. We need for you to sign up today. You don't have to have your money in. We'll take your money, but we'd rather have your name so we can prepare for you. That begins this Thursday. You can see Lizzie. You can see myself to sign up for that. Also, we are in need of help from adults who can help us make day camp happen. So if you're able to give one Thursday out of the whole summer or give all six or seven, we would love to talk with you about that. So please see Lizzie or myself to talk about that. College students, we have something for you. don't know if I can get this out, but Wendy's Wednesdays. Every Wednesday at 12:15, we're inviting all the college students to go to the Wendy's on Rinalda and just have lunch together, and we want college students and leaders to come be a part of that. And that does include all those who just graduated high school yesterday. So you are now college students, and we want you to come and be a part of that. Reminder from the PMBA, they have their newsletter, The Pilot. It is now being delivered through the churches. If you are, if you want to pick up your copy of The Pilot, you may normally get it mailed to you at home. It's at the Welcome Center desk, and we hope that you can pick up your copy here. They're trying to save a little bit of money and use the churches as the way to deliver that. So, I think that's all the announcements. We do want to say a special welcome to our guests this morning. We have ushers that are coming down the aisles now. You've already given us your information on the pew pad. We would like to give a little bit of information to you about who College Park is. We invite you, if you're a visitor this morning, a guest, just raise your hand, and our usher will come down the aisle, and they will give you a packet of information. Inside this packet, you will find out all kinds of information that's going on in the life of our church, who we are, what we stand for, things that we do on a regular basis. Also, there should be a newsletter in there that gets you the most up-to-date information. So we appreciate you being with us this morning. It's summertime. Lots of things that are happening. Many things that are going on, and it's a good day to be together as the body of Christ. And we get together regardless of age, regardless of experience. The one thing that unites us is our belief in Jesus Christ. And that begins and ends our worship. And I invite you to begin worship by looking in your bulletin for the invitation to share in worship, and invite you to now stand. I invite you to read the dark print as I read the light print. Hear us, O Shepherd of Israel, you who led Joseph like a flock.
You who sit enthroned between the cherubim, shine forth.
Before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh.
Awaken your might, come to save us.
Restore us, O God.
May your face shine upon us, that we may be saved.
You may be seated. Your bulletin, you will find a scripture introit, and I invite you to stand now. This comes from Psalm 99, verses 1 through 3. Again, I invite you to read the dark print as I read the light print. The Lord reigns, let the nations tremble.
He sits on the throne between the cherubim, let the earth shake.
Great is the Lord in Zion. He is exalted over all the nations.
Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. Amen.
Holy, 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 holy. Please join me as together we seek the ministry of God's Word through the Holy Scriptures. I'll first be reading from Isaiah in the Old Testament, the 6th chapter, verses 1 through 8. Please feel free to follow along either in your own Bible or in a pew Bible that should be located near you. From the book of Isaiah, hear the word of God. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings, they covered their faces. With 2, they covered their feet. And with 2, they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me." Also from the Gospel of John, the 3rd chapter, some familiar text, verses 1 through 17. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know and we testify as to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." May God bless the reading and understanding of his holy word.
Even as we gather in worship this morning, we're aware that there are many people who've had difficult weeks. Many have been given news that's very disturbing in regard to their health. Others have received word about loved ones that have passed away or are very sick. Others have received a word about relationships that have been severed, things that have brought a crisis to their life. Others may be experiencing life circumstances that you just feel like, you know, does God understand? Does he really understand what I'm going through? And from that, we come together, all of us, together. We bring that baggage with us to worship. But I want to have a time of prayer where we can take those things and give them to the Father so that we can truly worship him, that we can trust him, that we can understand better his ways. As we come together, I would like to give you one specific prayer request. Frances Watson lost her mother this week. I spoke with her yesterday. She's doing very well. Excuse me, I guess it was Friday that I spoke with her, but she is coveting your prayers, The visitation was on Friday evening, and the funeral was yesterday. But again, she's doing well, but even in a sense of understanding the cycle of life, it's still, as many of you know, it's still a blow to lose one of your parents. So if you would remember Frances and her family as they experienced that loss. Let's join our hearts together in prayer. Dear Father, we know that you are holy, and we celebrate that, and we worship you, understanding that you are holy. Father, that holiness is what you desire for us, and that's what we strive toward, but we recognize that we are imperfect creatures. We've been created with fellowship with you, but yet, because of our choices, Father, it damages the relationship and the fellowship. So as flawed creatures now, we come to your throne and we ask your forgiveness. We confess our sin to you and we ask your forgiveness, knowing that you've promised that if we confess our sin, that you're faithful, that you will forgive our sin. Father, we strive to be new creations in Christ, forgiven and free. Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit would lead us in our daily walk, that the things that we say, the decisions that we make, the encounters that we share with one another would be blessed by you and led by the Holy Spirit. Father, help us to have the courage to trust not only you and your leadership, but each other. Because as the body of Christ, we understand that we need one another as well. That each of us have been called according to our giftedness to serve you. But a large part of that, Father, is working together to accomplish together what we would never be able to accomplish separately. So this week, give us a renewed vision for who you would have us to be, both personally and as your church. Father, we do recognize, we've already mentioned many things that are a distraction to us. We pray now that you would help us to set aside all of those things that would hinder us from complete and total worship of you. So that as we continue in worship this day and in this week, Father, we would see you more clearly, we would understand you better, and we would be challenged to follow the example of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Let us pray. Father, what a joy it is to gather here today in your house on your day. We gather here, Lord, in various states of mind. Some of us still rejoicing and celebrating the chance to put on the cap and gown and walk across the stage and accept that token of our accomplishments. Some of us, Lord, are here with heavy hearts because of a recent medical diagnosis or a loss of a loved one or sickness. But we all gather here, Lord, in thanks. Thanks that we can come to this hub of the neighborhood, a place where we can gather with those who love us and celebrate your love for us. We're grateful, Lord, for this time to be able to return these gifts back to you. And while they may not be much, we know that our 84 cents in your hands is 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Bless these gifts, Lord, as they go from this place, whether they're building a house for a family in Kentucky, feeding a child in a starving world, sharing your love somewhere where people don't know it. Whatever the gift and wherever it goes, Lord, bless it, that it may strengthen your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Roger, when you were talking about we take for granted our homes, a dry place to meet, I also thought about the fact that we take for granted this place, don't we? There are millions of Christians around the world today who are meeting in small places, perhaps without a roof over their head, perhaps in fear of the government discovering their location. So we take a lot for granted. We really do. And I think it's good to stop occasionally and to recognize what we're assuming and perhaps to be a little bit more grateful. And as I was thinking about that, I was reminded of the contrast between what we've experienced here this morning in worship and what we perhaps experienced when we watched the news last night. I don't know if you've watched the news lately, but it's, you know, the old saying, it's a big bad world out there and problems abound. Well, I mean, that's what we see on the news. All the problems that abound in our world. And we think about all the trouble spots. What do you hear about? You hear about Iraq. You hear about growing problems and tensions with Iran. We still keep hearing about North Korea. We hear about all the unrest, the civil wars, the Christians that are being murdered daily in Africa. We also hear about tensions in India and Pakistan, all through the Middle East, other parts of the continents, all over the globe. We hear about these problems. We read about them in the papers. And the question, I mean, it could really get overwhelming if that's all that you experienced on a daily basis. So it's good to be together in worship. It's good to, in your own life, personally, daily, to worship. Because otherwise, all the bad news can be very overwhelming. You can think, how are we going to solve all the conflicts? What's the point? When are we going to learn that ethnicity is not a reason to hate? When are we going to learn that God has placed us, all of us, on this earth with plenty of resources? When are we going to learn that we can protect our earth and still live life and live life abundantly? And when are we going to learn that there's plenty of food to go around for everyone? It's greed and distribution and politics that are the problem. Of course, you don't have to look out there. So we've talked about all the stuff out there that's disturbing. You don't have to look just out there. You can look pretty close to home as well. You see, even the best of marriages have minefields. Even the warmest relationship between a father or a mother and a child can have stress and strain in one way or another. Even the healthiest of congregations can have weak links that diffuse vitality and hope. And even our community, the community that we like to think, and I think in many ways we do serve as a hub for our community. But this is a community also that has huge cracks that people fall through every day. We need to be aware of that. So with all this in mind, you think, well, thanks, preacher. You're pretty depressing this morning. We could get discouraged. It would be easy to get discouraged. It seems like there's so much to do and so few resources. And what can I do? What can one person do to impact this world? We've come together and we confess that God has called us. We've joined our hearts together in singing. And John, that was a beautiful hymn medley of holy, 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 and holy, holy, holy. We have sung that. We've sung the praise. We've joined with the angels around the throne and we've sung praises to our Heavenly Father. We've done that. We've recognized His calling. We've sung praises to Him. We've spoken to God about His glory in prayer. But on a day-to-day basis, do we really believe that we can make a difference? That's our question this morning. Do we really believe that we can do that? Now, as we've shown up for worship and Bible study, hopefully if you did not come to Sunday school, you will next week, okay? Come to Bible study, subliminal message. Come to Bible study, 9:30 next Sunday morning. It's a wonderful time to get together. And we come together as believers, and I think that as we come together, we're aware of our own inadequacies. The list could be very long, but specifically, We're aware of our inadequacies as instruments of God's peace. We become distracted, so we fail in that regard. And how can we save the world, we may ask ourselves. How can we save the world? How can we fix this multitude of problems when we can't even fix our own home life, when we can't even fix our community, when we can't even fix problems that occur within our state, within our local government? How can we save the world when we can't even take care of our own little circumstances? Paul has some words of counsel that I would like to read this morning from his letter to the Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I'll begin reading in verse 12 and I'll read through verse 17. Romans chapter 8, verse 12 through 17. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship or adoption. And by him we cry, Abba, Daddy, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. Now, if we want to question the way that we live our lives, I think as we read Paul's words and we read Paul's writings, few of us would live as passionately as Paul did. Remember his background. Remember his history. Paul had been a persecutor of the church. As Saul, prior to his conversion experience, he had worked to wipe out Christianity from the face of the earth. He did not enhance it. He tried to wipe it out. Then one day he had a vision. And in that vision, he was suddenly changed. His allegiance completely changed. Not only did he change his allegiance, but he became a vigorous proponent of his new faith. He was just as energetic about his new faith as he was about the old ideologies that he had once shared. He did not, notice, he did not turn in embarrassment and live on the fringes, just living out his life in anonymity. Okay, I'm changed, but I think I'll just be changed quietly. You see, I'm afraid sometimes that's what happens to us. We experience a change in our life, but we're worried about how that might be interpreted. We're afraid how other people react to us when they see a change that's taken place in our heart, in our mind, so we just change and become very quiet. Because our culture admires people who are sure, who are confident, who do not flip-flop, who stay steadfast, never changing. See, we admire that in our culture, and we'll even relinquish our own power to someone who has that kind of confidence and that kind of charisma. We do this because we're afraid. And that's exactly what Paul, as Saul, knew as well. He was terrified. He was terrified of this new religion that was led by Jesus of Nazareth. And after he died, all these converts arose. He was terrified of the way this new religion was threatening the world that he knew and understood. So instead of wallowing around in his fear, he said, I'll just destroy it. I'll make it my life mission to destroy this upstart new religion. And from what we know, he was quite effective at the beginning. He was passionate. Misdirected, but passionate. And what Paul discovered on the road to Damascus in the vision that both blinded him and suddenly gave him sight was that fear is not the response of faith. You see, we don't have to protect ourselves. We do not have to protect our position, if you will. We do not have to fight for our place in the family of God. Verse 15. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, of adoption. And by him we cry, Abba, Daddy, Father. We do not have to fight for that position. That has been given to us. You see, he talks about not receiving a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. Understand what slaves experienced in Paul's day. Slaves in that time and place had no place except what was given them by their masters. They didn't have a family. They did not have a family name. They did not have a family history. They did not have a future as a family. There was no such thing as heirs. There was nothing to leave, nothing to pass on to the next generation. There was no heritage to speak of. You see, slave stories were the stories of their master. That's it. That was the only story that they had. That was the only family that they had. And they clung to that. As unjust as that would seem to us, and as miserable existence as that would seem to us, they clung to that for fear that that one little bit of history, that one little bit of family, they might lose. So slaves clung to that, lest it be lost. But slaves did not have the kind of existence that God desired for us. Saul was a slave to his master's stories prior to his conversion. He did not see himself fitting into the story that he was telling. He did not see how he could or would influence the story. So in a spirit of fear, he just tried to fortify it and protect it. What little bit he had, he was going to protect, lest it be lost. But Saul would influence the story in a magnanimous way. You see, as Paul, following his conversion, he came to see what it meant to be a part of the family, to be a part of God's family. He did not try to grasp and hang on to the story. He let it fill him up. And he became a part of it. And in doing so, he found the freedom that God had intended all along for him to have. And in doing so, the story became his story. In doing so, the story lived on. You see, that story cannot be lost. But what about us? What about you and I in these intractable times that we live in? What about us? What's our story? Do we live in fear? Do we live in discouragement? Do we live in fear that the story is going to be lost? I believe if we're honest, we do sometimes. I don't think we really believe the story is going to be lost, but yet we let fear captivate us. That's one of Satan's primary tools, fear. Paul says, we don't live in that fear. That's not what the Spirit gives to us. Not a spirit of fear. But yet, if we're honest, sometimes that's the way we live our lives. Do we need to? No. Being just as honest? No. We should not live in that kind of fear. You see, the story is ours. It's a story that we can claim. We have been adopted. We have been adopted by the King. And in our yearning to be God's own, our spirit joins God's yearning for us as well. And we have the witnesses. We have the witnesses that are necessary to make the adoption legal. It's done. It's already done.
We have a place. We have a history. We have a story. And we have a future. So we have a place in the story personally. We're not called to change the whole world. That's God's job. So what are we called to do? What are we called? We are called as members of a larger family to care deeply, to do what we can as we are led by the Spirit and gifted to do. We're called to make a contribution. We're called to be part of a larger story that lives on in each and every one of us, both privately and corporately. Each and every one of us are going to influence that story. We're going to influence the story, and we're going to give it, for many of us, quite a bit of spice, a lot of character, some interesting little tidbits to add to the story. And what's at risk to us? You say, that all sounds good, but what's the risk? The risk is this. There will be many who do not understand. They do not understand what you're trying to accomplish. They will not understand the change that has been wrought in your life, and they'll make fun of you. So what? They'll say, why in the world would you want to be hopeful under the circumstances that we live in? Why in the world would you value beauty and truth and justice in a world that has nothing to do with that? In a world that just wants to protect the bottom line. Look out for number one. In a world that love is returned with hate, or even worse, indifference. So why? Why would we want to do it? Because it makes a difference. Because we can make a difference. Because the story is ours. The story of God's redemption through Jesus Christ. The story of such limitless love and acceptance. The story of life rising out of death. This is a story that's worth telling no matter what we think is distracting. This is a story that's worth telling no matter what we think about how we will be ridiculed or criticized. This is a story that confirms our own worth and our own worthiness. This is a story that invites us into life, life, abundant life, as God's children. My challenge to you this week, I challenge you this week with the leadership of the Holy Spirit to write a significant chapter in your story, in God's story. My challenge to you this week is to show someone what it means to be Christ-like, what it means to be a Christ one, a Christian. Show someone what it means to be a Christ one who perhaps believes that Christians don't care. And then to come back into worship next week and to celebrate the opportunities that God has given you to be a part of His story. Amen? Let's pray together. Dear Father, it's a story that our minds can really not even comprehend. The depth of your love and your grace and your mercy is a story that we could never write. But Father, it's a story that we can be a part of. Just as the Apostle Paul grasped the opportunity to serve, Father, give us the same passion and the fire in our heart to love you so deeply and with such commitment that we want to share that love with everyone that we come in contact with. In some way, in some fashion, as you lead us to do it. Father, we know that you above all else are holy. And we know that we're imperfect, but we strive to be more like you and to follow your example. And so now as we come to a point in our service where the leadership of the Holy Spirit will beckon our hearts, Father, we pray that we would be obedient to the calling that you've placed on our lives. It's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen. I hope that you've experienced a meaningful time in worship this morning. And I hope that you have listened to the heeding of the Holy Spirit. And this will be an opportunity now as we sing in just a moment to be obedient, to say yes to God. And you can do that from where you're seated or where you're standing. Certainly you can do that, and I hope that you will. If it's important to you and you feel like it's important to your pilgrimage to come and to share that publicly, we invite you to do that as well. If you would like to come and pray here at the altar, we invite you to do that. I believe that that's important for us to pray for each other. So if you would like to come and do that publicly, that's fantastic. If you would do that at where you're standing, that's equally as important. If you have not received Jesus Christ, I pray that you will listen very carefully, because I believe the Holy Spirit is calling to your life individually. If you will hear His voice and be obedient, you may not know exactly what that means, what God's leading you to do. Come and I'll be glad to talk with you and pray with you, and we'll discover that together. But we want you to understand what it means to be one of God's children, adopted with all the rights and privileges of one of God's children. Perhaps you'd like to recommit yourself to living the kind of life that points others to Jesus Christ. I'll give you an opportunity to, again, respond where you are or come share that publicly. Perhaps you'd like to join this fellowship of believers. We're not perfect, but we're striving to get there. And with your help, we'd love to have that journey with you. If you'd like to be a part of this congregation, there are many ways we receive members. Visitors can become members. We invite you to make that public as well as we join and we stand together and sing now. Now the God of peace make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever.